Matthew chapter 13. And I'm picking the title for the message from the words found in verse 57. First part, the first sentence in verse 57. It says here that they were offended in him. They were offended in him. Remember what we read over there in Luke chapter 4. It says there that they were all filled with wrath, anger. They were so offended and angry that they attempted murder. They attempted to murder him. They were offended in him, or offended because of him. They were offended of his person. You're the carpenter's son. They were offended in his redeeming work. He came to save sinners. They were offended in his doctrine of sovereign mercy. He will have mercy on whom he will. They were offended in many ways, so much so that they were determined to kill him that day. Now, a question for all of us, I want you to personally consider in your heart right now, are you offended over the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the gospel offensive to you? I hope not so. I hope not. I don't think you'd be here if you were offended over the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are not and cannot be offended about him. We own him. He is our Lord. He is our master. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is never ashamed, never offended. Paul writes this, 2 Timothy, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. The precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ declares the successful, effectual, redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not offensive to the believer. You know what it is? It's good news. It's good news. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. So believers are not offended over the successful redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The gospel message of God incarnate in human flesh, fulfilling all righteousness for us, honoring the law of God for us. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill. Just as we read there in Luke chapter 4, when he read from Isaiah 61 about the Spirit of the Lord anointing him in his priestly office, he said, these things are fulfilled this day in your ears. The gospel message of God incarnate, fulfilling all righteousness for us, honoring the law of God for us, is not offensive to the believer. It's good news. He came to fulfill all righteousness for us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him. Aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad he died as our substitute? True believers are not ashamed or offended of the gospel of Christ, because it is the very power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. Remember, our Lord said, those that are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of them in the day of judgment. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, listen to this scripture. He said, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's glory and the holy angels with him. If you're ashamed of him now and ashamed to confess him now, he'll be ashamed he'll be ashamed of you in those days. Now, look what it says in verse 53. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. You know, that statement is made in Scripture over 450 times. 450 times. It came to pass. It's in the New Testament over 65 times. It came to pass. When Jesus had finished these parables, he spoke these 8 parables. We looked at each and every one of them. He departed from Capernaum and he went down to his hometown of Nazareth. Now that statement, it came to pass, is a very common statement found in the Scripture, but there's nothing common or ordinary in it. Things come to pass because God Almighty has decreed the end from the beginning. Everything in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ came to pass because Almighty God brought it to pass by His unchanging decree. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You remember from our study in the book of Acts, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's the foreordination of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. But God raised Him from the dead. The Lord says in Isaiah 46 and other places, He said, I've spoken it. I've purposed it. I'll bring it to pass. I'll do it. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. It was true of the Lord Jesus Christ that those things came to pass as God determined and decreed. And it's also true of every believer. And we know that all things are working together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. When the Lord finished His sermon teaching these 8 parables, it says there, when He finished His preaching, that He departed from them. The Lord was on the move again, always accomplishing our salvation, always doing the work of the Lord. Hold your place there and turn over here a few pages to Matthew 19, verse 1. Matthew 19, verse 1. And we see again, and it came to pass. You see that? Matthew 19, 1. That when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them. He was always on the move, always preaching the Word of God, always doing the will of God and the work of God. You remember He said, I came to finish the work the Father gave me to do. Now look at verse 54, back in Matthew 13. And when He was come to His own country. Now he's talking about His hometown, where He grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but He was raised in Nazareth. And when He was come to His own country, His own city, He taught them in the synagogue. Now we know what He taught them. He took the Word of God, Isaiah 61, and read to them the Word of God. He taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence or where does this man get his wisdom, and how does he do these mighty works? They were astounded, astonished. They were amazed. We find the Lord Jesus Christ departing from Capernaum and going back to His hometown, His home synagogue. Now think about this. Most of the writers think that Nazareth was a small city, just had one synagogue. He was in that synagogue, Joseph and Mary, and the Lord, as a very small child, He grew up in the synagogue. They all knew exactly this was, as they said here, this is Mary's son. This is the carpenter's son. We know who He is. How does He have this wisdom? Where did this wisdom come from? When He preached to those Jews in the synagogue that day about the sovereignty of God and how God will have mercy on whom He will, They were no longer astonished, but they were angry and filled with wrath. Now, turn back, hold your place there, and turn back to Matthew chapter 7. When he had finished that Sermon on the Mount, you remember? Look at Matthew 7, verse 28. They were astonished at his work and his doctrine. But it says here in Matthew 7, 28, when he ended that Sermon on the Mount, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He has all authority, all power, and all wisdom, because he is God. They could not understand or believe the wisdom of his words and power of his doctrine. Those religious Jews stumbled over his words because they were not the Lord's sheep. I want you to hold your place there in Matthew 13. And then we're going to read a few scriptures from the book of John, the gospel according to John. Turn over here to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Where does this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? How can he do these things? Look at John chapter 7. Look at verse 14. About the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters or learning, having never learned? And the Lord said unto them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. They were astounded over the education and learning the Lord Jesus Christ had. And they knew that he wasn't, and he didn't receive this from them. It had to come from somewhere else. Now stay here in the book of John. Turn over here to John chapter 8, verse 47. And the reason that they didn't receive his word, they acknowledged something special about it, but the reason they didn't receive his word because they were not his people, his spiritual seed. Look at John 8, 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. You hear them not because you're not of God. Now stay here in the book of John. Turn to one more reference. Look over here at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews came round about him, said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And the Lord answered and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Look at verse 26 carefully. But you believe not because you're not my sheep. They hear not God's word because they're not of God. You believe not because you're not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Where did he get this power? Turn to John 17. Now, as God, God the Son, he has all power, but as the Son of Man, the Messiah, he has all authority and power and wisdom given to him of God. Where did you get this wisdom? Where did you get this learning? John 17, look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. One more verse. Two more verses. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Where did you get this wisdom? Where did you get this power? How do you do these mighty works? He's sent of God. He's the Messiah, the one that sent him God, the one who was anointed of God. In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead in a body. Now look back to Matthew 13, verse 55 and verse 56. And they said, we know this young man. He's in his early 30s. We know this young man. We saw him grow up in this synagogue. Is not this Joseph's son? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? They're all with us in this synagogue. We know his brethren. We know his sisters. We know his father and his mother. They're all with us. And then they ask this question again. Whence then hath this man all this wisdom and power given of God, isn't it? These religious Jews had contempt for his person. They had contempt for his education. They had contempt for his family. They had contempt for his office as prophet, priest, and king. You remember, it says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own received him not, but to many as did receive him, he gave them salvation in Christ Jesus. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this Joseph's boy? Is not this Mary's baby? We know his brothers. We know his sister. We know his family, that they're nobodies from nowhere. These four men that are mentioned here, James, Joseph, Simon, Judah, these four men that are mentioned here were blessed to believe the gospel. They were either half-brothers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people think that Joseph is dead at this time and Mary may have remarried and had other children. Or they think that these that are mentioned here are his first cousins, children by the brother of Joseph. But three of these men were made apostles of the Lord: James, Simon, and Judah. Two of them were used of God to write Holy Scripture. We have the book of James, and then we have the book of Jude. In the book of James, James said, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. And in the book of Jude, we read that scripture where it said he's able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glory with exceeding joy. God used even members of his family to be an apostles sent of God to tell us the gospel, and used of God to write Holy Scripture for us. And then verse 56, they mention his sisters. From whence then hath this man all these things? They acknowledge that he had something special. His wisdom and his power was unusual, but they were acknowledging he didn't get these things from Mary and Joseph. Could not be. And they were offended, verse 57. They were offended in him. They were offended in him. They repeated the scornful question again in the end of verse 56. Where does this man get his credentials? Where does this man get his authority? His wisdom, his power. Where does he get his wisdom and power? From Almighty God. Remember, Pilate said to the Lord Jesus Christ when he didn't answer the question. Pilate said to the Lord, don't you know I have power to release you or power to put you to death? And the Lord said, you don't have any power over me except that which is given to you of God. All powers are ordained of God. And then verse 57, they were offended. They were offended in him. They were offended in him. Or as the word could be translated, they stumbled over his person. They stumbled over him. He's called in Scripture the rock of offense. He's called the stone of stumbling. In Romans chapter 9, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded. But he was a stumbling stone to those Jews. The offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. They were offended in him. The offense of the cross and the offense of the gospel has not ceased in our day. People are still offended. Religious people especially. The religious self-righteous still stumble over his glorious person and his priestly work. They still stumble over the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And here's why. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If we preach salvation by works, that's not offensive to anybody. But if we preach salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ and by His grace, that's offensive to the natural man. They won't have that. The gospel of the sovereign grace of God is offensive for several reasons. I'll give you at least three. Because it offends man's religious pride. When you call people sinners, especially the self-righteous, when you call them sinners and tell them that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, they say something like, well, I used to be, but I'm not anymore. I'm living above it now. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. You see, that's not offensive to a man who knows and is taught of God that he is a sinner. But the good news is Christ came to save folks like us, sinners, sinners. The gospel's good news to us. But to the religious man, it's offensive because it offends his religious pride. Secondly, the gospel is offensive to the natural man because it offends his wisdom. And his wisdom. You tell him that the gospel is a mystery, that he cannot understand it or even believe it or see it unless it's revealed to him of God. And that offends his wisdom. And wait a minute, now I'm a pretty smart fella. I've got a degree in engineering or some other field. The natural man doesn't understand the gospel. It has to be revealed. You remember from Matthew 11, he's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Salvation to God's people doesn't come by education. It comes by revelation. He has to reveal these things unto us. And to tell a self-righteous religious man that, well, offends his wisdom. And then thirdly, the gospel of the sovereign grace of God offends the fallen, frail will of the sinner when you tell him that no man can come to Christ except the Father which sent him, draw him, and that offends his so-called, well, I have a free will. Well, man's will is free in this sense. He's free to act in the confines of his religious or his total depravity. Man's will is not totally free. It's in bondage to his nature. It's in bondage to his nature. Man's doesn't have what everybody in religion says that he has. He has a free will. His will is in bondage to his rotten nature. His will is always selfward and downward, never Godward and upward. So man's will is not free. He does have a will, but it's not free. It's in bondage to his nature. They were offended. They were offended not only in that. They were offended over the company that he kept. You remember they said of him, this man is a friend of publicans and sinners. They were offended over the company he kept, publicans and harlots. He associated with them, didn't he? The lowlife. Thank God that he came to save such as we are. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is never offended of him, never ashamed to own him, never stumbles over the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us. Never offended over. True faith is not offended. Let me show you why. Turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 23. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 rather. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, called by the power of God, called by the gospel of God, both Jews and Greeks, doesn't matter, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. Those who are called, called of God, called to Christ in saving faith. Foolishness to the world, but unto us which are called, power of God. Now back to Matthew 13. They were offended in him. And then the Lord said, a prophet is not without honor. You see that in verse 57? Now, a prophet, and he is that prophet, sent of God. A prophet is not without honor. Those who are sent of God with God's message. A prophet is not without honor. But in his own country, in his own house, no honor. That's why when he came back to Nazareth, and they knew his person, and they had disrespect because they stumbled over his person. A prophet is not without honor. Thank God for true prophets. Thank God for true preachers sent of God to tell us, to preach to us, how God saves sinners. It pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to save his people. The Lord places a high value upon those sent of God to preach the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm thankful the Lord sent me a gospel preacher to hear the gospel. When the Lord ascended up on high, he gave to his church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Thank God he did. To teach us, show us the gospel. But the Lord adds here this except. Save in his own country. Except in his own country, own city, his own family. These people in Nazareth stumbled over him because they watched him grow up as a little boy. He said in Luke Chapter 4, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, there was a book written back in the late 1300s, and you've all heard this statement. Familiarity breeds contempt. That's an old, old statement back, way back. But familiarity breeds contempt, and that's what they had for him, contempt, contempt. Now let me close by looking at verse 58. Read verse 58 with me. And he did not many mighty works there because of his unbelief. Now hold your place there and turn over here to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. In chapter 6 in the book of Mark. And we have here Mark's account of his same story. In Mark chapter 6 verse 3. They said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, Simon, and are not his sisters with us? And they were offended in him. And the Lord said in verse 4, Mark 6, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, his own house. And he did no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Look at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about villages teaching. He marveled at their unbelief. Now look back at Matthew 13, verse 58. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief. Now, I'm going to wind this up. Their unbelief and rebellion against him diminished the blessings they could have received. All things are possible to those who believe. You remember the Lord said to that man, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What a great danger and what great harm unbelief brings unto our soul. It's the only sin that will condemn our soul and cast us out of his presence. Unbelief. What a precious gift it is to have this gift of faith to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said in John 8, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sin. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sin, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. In our study in the book of Hebrews, when chapter 3 is talking about the rebellion of those in the wilderness who were led by Moses those 40 years, and the scripture says that most of them did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Unbelief. It says here in the text, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Not because he could not, or unbelief does not hinder his power. Nothing can hinder his power, but rather because he would not. He sovereignly chose not. And he sovereignly chose to leave them in their rebellion against God. Now, I quote this scripture all the time in Romans 1:16. I quoted it a while ago. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that if the mighty works be not wrought in us, it's not for want of power or grace in Christ, but for want of faith in us. Lord, give me faith. Grant me faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Oh, to believe, to be given faith of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. By the word of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. One last scripture. Our Lord said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And over there in Mark 6, it says that he wondered. He wondered at their unbelief. So many mighty words were spoken. It just shows you an evidence to us of our own depravity. God leaving us to ourselves. Faith in Christ is impossible. He must grant us and give us faith in Christ.